In our continuing series on deity, Godhood, speaking of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, the month of March presented a lesson on the work of the Holy Spirit. And I want to start our lesson on the Holy Spirit with some of the things that we talked about then, just a quick reminder, because I think they bear mentioning in regards to the things we're going to talk about this morning. We're not so much going to talk about the work of the Spirit as our point is going to be towards the idea of the Spirit dwelling in us. And understand, there's another, at least one more lesson on the Spirit coming to talk about some other things, and it's possible there will be two lessons on the Spirit. I'll just warn you, my dad's series on the Spirit had 5 lessons, but it started out with 8 years and years ago, or 7 or something like that. So there may be a couple of more lessons on the Spirit because I'm trying to deal with some different aspects separately instead of trying to get a bunch of stuff crammed in all at once, because I think it helps us more. But when we talked about the work of the Spirit, there were 5 things we made mention of as the work of the Spirit, and they all kind of overlap one another, and we talked about that. Communicate, confirm, convict, convert, and consecrate. And one of the points we made toward the end of that lesson is that the communication of the Word of God and the confirming of the Word of God were completed during the time of the apostles and the inspired writers. By the time the last apostle had passed from this life and the end of the inspiration to deliver the Word to us had come, that work of communicating the Word and confirming the Word that it came from God was complete. And from that point forward, we have had the Word of God in its complete form. I'm convinced that's what Paul is talking about when he says, we know in part, we understand in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away. And he said that in the context of talking about miraculous gifts of the Spirit. And we're not going to get into miraculous gifts of the Spirit. Like I said, there's another lesson on that, at least one. But I'm also convinced that the other 3 parts of the work of the Holy Spirit continues today. The Holy Spirit's work of convincing man of their wrongness, whether we're talking about individuals or the world as a whole, the work of the Holy Spirit of changing us, conversion, changing us through rebirth, and the work of consecration or continued edification and sanctification, keeping us clean, is still the work of the Spirit today. And I'm convinced He does that through the Word of God. Paul tells us when he writes to the Galatian brethren in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2 that we received the Spirit by hearing with faith. Now he does that in the form of a question. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? How did you get the Spirit that dwells within you? By hearing of faith that came through the Word. Believers are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise when they hear the Word of truth. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In Him you also, when you heard the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. I think these 2 verses emphasize to us that the Spirit we have comes through hearing and obeying the Word. It's the Word that gives us these things that are attributed to the Spirit. And my hope is that by the time we get through with this lesson, I'll have cleared that up if anybody has problems or questions regarding that. In our text that I read this morning, the first half of that text, Romans 8, verse 9 through 11, maybe it's not the first half, but the first part of it. I don't know if you noticed, while I was reading that, I said spirit a lot. We talk about in that passage, we talk about you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Three different designations using the word Spirit. You are in the Spirit if the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if the Spirit of Christ does not dwell in you, you're not in Him. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. We see the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and Spirit alone used interchangeably there, I think. And one of the things that points me to in my mind, well, there's one of two things here. Either Paul is telling us we have the Spirit of God plus the Spirit of Christ plus the Holy Spirit, or he's emphasizing to us that the Spirit we have comes from deity, from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I think this helps point us to one of the things that, at least for me, has clarified a little bit this idea of the Spirit dwelling in us, because it's not so much the person of the Spirit, it is the presence of the Spirit. And somebody says, well, now wait a minute, what's the difference? Well, God's presence does not require His person. Look at Moses in the burning bush. In Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 2. And the angel of the Lord, take note of that, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush. Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. The angel of the Lord was the flame of fire, but it was God who called out to Moses from the bush. In Exodus chapter 14 and verse 30, we read, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. But we go over into Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 9, and he's talking about God's care and deliverance of Israel through the years. He says, in all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. God was acting, but it was the angel of his presence that was actually there, delivering him, them. And I'm convinced that the passage over where Solomon dedicates the temple is one of the clearest places that indicates to us that God's presence is what's being talked about dwelling, not person. And I think this applies whether we're talking about God the Father, God the Son, or God the Spirit. Note in First Kings chapter 8. First Kings chapter 8, beginning in verse 27. And remember, Solomon is praying at the dedication of the brand new temple in the city of Jerusalem. And he says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer of your that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, my name shall be there. That you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place, and listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel, when they pray toward this place, and listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. I'd encourage you to go and read all of that prayer of dedication, because Solomon makes this plea in regards to multiple scenarios, when they're in captivity, when they're in sin. When they pray toward this place, let this be the place where you listen. God would dwell in the temple. God himself said, I will make Jerusalem my city, the place where I will dwell on earth. But Solomon reminds us in his prayer to God, earth can't hold him. But here's what's going to happen. God's presence will be there such that he hears our prayers when we are that place. Now, add to that the idea that God told us that when the new law came, when the old law was complete, he would be in our hearts. He would dwell in us. Not God as a person, but his presence would be in us. And I think it's important that we note those differences. Jesus told his apostles, when two or three of them were gathered in their name, there am I among them. Yet, the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Yet Jesus dwells in the heavens. What do you mean? His presence is there. Jesus is not telling his disciples, as we've sometimes heard, I think, brethren say, when we come together to worship God, Jesus himself in his person is right down there with us. No, his presence is here because of our focus on him. His presence is here. God pours out his providential blessings on his children through his angels often, not his personal presence. There are multiple times in the pages of Old Testament scripture where it talks about God appearing to someone, and then it mentions that it's the angel of the Lord. Or it talks about the angel of the Lord appearing to someone, and then it says it is God who is speaking to them. The Hebrew writer talks about this in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. To which of his angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet, demonstrating they are less than Christ? And then to double down on that, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? The angels of the Lord are servants of God. They work in his service. Sometimes they are his presence in a particular situation. I'm convinced the Holy Spirit works in a similar way through the Word. Dwell does not require a literal person. Some of the first few pictures of our grandson Judah, I looked at him and I said, there's a lot of Henderson in him. Now, I wasn't saying there was a whole bunch of Jerrys and Connards and Dans and such in Judah. I was saying the characteristics of those individuals are visible in him. I'm convinced we can say that about a lot of, not Hendersons, we can say that about a lot of people. There are things that we see in them that come from their father or their mother. We're talking about the characteristics that are evident, not talking about the physical person being there. Because when we talk about this idea of dwelling in, or being visible in, we're talking about a controlling influence. And I think when we talk about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit dwelling in mankind, we're talking about a controlling influence within us. And that controlling influence comes from the Word. In writing to the churches of Asia in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, Jesus said, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Jesus is not saying that Satan literally, as a person, individual, lives in Pergamos. But his influence is overwhelmingly present in that area. Paul talks about sin dwelling within me in Romans chapter 7 and verse 17. He does not mean that all of sin was within him, but the influence of sin dwelled within him. John talks about in 2 John chapter 2, the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. The truth abides in us. Does that mean I've got a copy of the Bible stuck somewhere inside my body? No. It means I have the truth in my heart. I have the truth in my mind. And it is a guiding and controlling influence over me. John tells us that God dwells in us. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 12 through 15, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and He in God. Does that mean I live inside of God somewhat? No. Christ dwells in us. Paul told the Galatian brethren, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's always been interesting to me that people will say the Holy Spirit in its person dwells within me. There's a part of the person of the Holy Spirit that's in me. But when you tell them the Bible says God dwells in me, well, that means that God is influencing me. God's guiding me. When you say Christ lives in me, that means you're under the influence and the guidance of Christ. They want to make the Spirit some sort of personal tidbit that's inside them, but they don't feel the necessity to do the same with God and Christ. If the Bible tells us that the Spirit is literally dwelling within me, there's a couple of things I got a problem with there. First off, the Spirit's got to be split off into billions and billions of bits. And secondly, in order to be consistent, I got to have a little piece of God's person and a little piece of Christ's person dwelling within me. I don't think the Scripture tells us that. I think these passages tell us for certain that there is a presence of God, a presence of Christ, and a presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. A presence like Solomon called for in regards to the temple there in the city of Jerusalem. God, I know your person is not going to be here, but your name is written there. And listen at that place. Be attentive to that place. And heed us when we call you from that place. I'm convinced that the controlling influence we have from the Holy Spirit, just like the controlling influence we have from Christ and the controlling influence we have from God, comes from the Word. Let's continue in Romans chapter 8. The Bible is the agent through which the Spirit guides us. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. You receive the Spirit. How? When you receive the Word. When Paul writes to the Ephesian brethren, he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And then goes on to tell us to teach and admonish one another with the Word of God. Or as he puts it when he writes to the Colossian brethren in Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The agent of the Spirit within us is the Word of God. We fill our hearts with the Word of God, and we fill ourselves with the Spirit of God, and God dwells within us. If Reuben were to come in and say, I hauled the boat down to DeGray and went fishing last week, not a one of us would think he grabbed a hold of that big old bass boat in his garage and throwed it on his shoulder and walked down to DeGray with it. We would know, without any doubt, that he used the agent of a trailer and his big white truck out there. He wouldn't have to explain all that. We would recognize it was through the agent of tools that he did that. I think that gives us a, at least it does in my mind, a little illustration to emphasize this idea. The Spirit dwells in us through the tool or agent of the Word. We are born of the Spirit when we obey the Word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. How? Through the living and abiding Word of God. Jesus told Nicodemus, truly I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And note it says born of water and the Spirit, not born of water and of the Spirit. The birth is the same, both parts of the same birth. We're born of the Spirit through the living and abiding Word of God. Paul wrote to the Ephesian brethren, Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. We are born again of the Spirit through the Word. Through the changes that came about because we read and understood the Word of God and were obedient to it. That conversion and that convincing comes through the Word. And the continual consecration, sanctification, continued edification comes through the Word. When we are obedient to the Word, we show forth the characteristics of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, beginning. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Those fruits of the Spirit, the characteristics that show up in our lives because we have been influenced by the Word of God, thus influenced by the Spirit, are not always natural. Despite what many people in the world would try to tell us, morality does not come naturally to humans. It only becomes evident in our lives when we look at a moral set of instructions. And the only set of moral instructions that are found here upon the face of this earth are the instructions given by God through the Holy Spirit. And through that set of moral and righteous instructions, we can demonstrate the characteristics of the Spirit of God. In the same way, we can demonstrate the characteristics of Christ. We talk about needing to be able to see Christ in us. Here in Galatians chapter 5, Paul is also telling us that those who have submitted themselves to the will of God, you can see the Spirit of God within them. Not that you can look through their body and see the little image of the Holy Spirit, but that you can see the Spirit working in their lives. The Spirit dwells in us through the Word. The hope that we have is given to us by the Spirit. Romans 5 and verse 5. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Where does our hope come from? Well, it comes from our faith in Christ and the promises of God, doesn't it? Where do we learn of the faith? Where do we learn of Christ? Where do we learn of God's promises? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I don't know of anywhere in Scripture that says faith comes by the Spirit dwelling personally inside of you, or anything similar to that, by the way. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Our hope is built in Christ, and we learn about Christ from the Word. Yet Paul says, our hope is because the love of God being poured into our hearts through the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. What we're talking about here is being converted, our desires being changed by the Spirit of God. How does that happen? Well, we learn that our fleshly desires are evil and pull us away from God by reading in the Word of God. And we learn that the things of the Spirit are pleasing to God. And so through reading and studying the Word of God, we are persuaded to change our ways so that we are no longer desirous of the things of the flesh, but we desire the things of God, the things of the Spirit. And it comes through the Word. The Spirit works through the Word. Now, we had a chart with some of these, not these things, some other of these sort of things in March when we presented the other lesson. If you haven't gotten that chart, it's on the desk in here in the front room, the office room. Or I can get you one. But I wanted to look at a few more things. We touched on the fact that we have faith. How did we get our faith? Well, our faith comes from hearing and hearing through the Word of Christ. We touched on that already. Our faith is what gives us our hope. We are restored by the Spirit. Revived by the Spirit. But Psalm 19 verse 7 says the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The law of the Lord guides us and makes us wise. In the next verse, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. We are enlightened or made aware of our wrongs by the Spirit through the Word. We are made free from sin through the Word, which is how the Spirit works on us. Thanks be to God, Paul told the Roman brethren, that you were you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin have become slaves of righteousness. You know, in a similar manner, the way Paul tells us that we need to walk in the Spirit or walk according to the Spirit, John tells us in 1 John chapter 1 that we need to walk in the light. How do we do those things? Well, the psalmist tells us the unfolding of your words gives light. In other words, it imparts understanding to the simple. It enlightens us, makes us aware. It illuminates. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Remember, the Holy Spirit works upon us today to convict, to convert, and to consecrate, to sanctify us, keep us cleansed, to change us, and to show us that we're wrong. And those things are done through the Word. In Psalm 119 and verse 50, we read, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life." We have life through the Spirit. We are revived through the work of the Spirit in the Word of God. The work of the Spirit is to build up and strengthen and encourage and help us to grow and help us to be stronger in our faith so that we can stand up against the difficulties and struggles of this life. And guess what Paul told the Ephesian elders to do in Rome, or Acts chapter 20 and verse 32? He said, "I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Paul did not say, "I commend you to God and the word of His grace and the Spirit that will dwell within you." Because the Spirit does not operate separate and apart from the Word in our lives today. God does not operate separate and apart from the Word in our lives today. Christ does not operate separate and apart from the Word in our lives today. It is the Word of God that gives us the Spirit of God within us. It is the Word of God that is the agent of the Holy Spirit in convicting, converting, and consecrating each and every one of us today, so that we are pleasing in the sight of God. There are way too many people in this world who are living with the thought that God is going to send them some still small voice in the middle of the night or in the middle of some action that's going on and say, "Don't do this, do this." That's not how the Spirit works on us today. God has given us all the instruction that we will need. The Word of God is complete. It is powerful. It is useful in providing instruction and correction so that we can be perfect or complete in the service of God. There's nothing that Paul tells Timothy about the Spirit being a part of that separate and apart from the Word. Jude tells us the Word was once for all delivered. And we need to rejoice and take advantage of that Word. We need to use it to guide our lives. The Spirit dwells within us through the Word of God. If you don't have the Word of God in your heart, you don't have the Spirit in your heart. If you're not spending time reading and studying from the Word of God, you're not spending time with God, you're not spending time with Christ, you're not spending time with the Spirit. And other than the general urgings that you will find that happen to all mankind that say, oh wait, maybe this is wrong and I ought to try something else, nobody is going to get some still small voice or some miraculous experience that says, oh, I need to give myself to God now, unless they read and study God's Word. That's what God's Word tells us. There's not another revelation. There's not a voice going to come to us and tell us what to do. The Word has been preserved for us so we know what God expects of us and what God wants of us. And until we get that point settled in our minds and give ourselves wholly over to following the will of God, we're going to have problems in this life. We're going to have questions on how to deal with things. I'm not saying all of our questions are going to be completely answered. We know there are things we will never understand completely. But what we need to know in order to be pleasing to God and have a hope of being with Him in heaven when this life is over. And with that word hope, I don't mean just I hope I get $100 for Christmas this year. Or I hope I get that Matchbox car I was looking for like I used to back in the years ago. I hope I get a pony for my birthday. I'm talking about a hope that is sure and certain. Or something that I know without a doubt. I hope, like, if I walk into my grandmother's house, she's going to have food for me to eat. Because it's been proven time and time and time and time and time again. Hope of being with God in heaven. If you want that, it comes from the Word of God. It's your source. It's your guide. And it will get you through this life in a manner that is pleasing in the sight of God. That word tells us that Jesus, the Son of God, left heaven and came down and lived on earth as a man. He lived a perfect life, committed absolutely no sin, no wrong, nothing against the law. And He was arrested, tried, crucified by His own people through the avenue of the Romans. There's that agency again. The Jews killed Jesus, but they used the Romans to do it. And that death was to pay the price for our sins. So that we could be free from sin. Without that death, we have no hope of freedom from sin. We're dead in sin without the death of Christ. But He didn't just die. He was in the grave for 3 days and then He arose victorious over death. And there, as Paul told the people gathered there on Mars Hill in Athens, there's our proof that there's a judgment day coming and those who are pleasing to God, those who repent and come to God, will be with Him for all eternity. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that He died on Calvary's cross to pay the price for your sins? You can be saved. Confess your belief in Jesus and obey the Word of God. When the Jews said, what do we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, in the name of Jesus. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you've not done that, you're outside the bounds of salvation. You have no hope of heaven. If you have done that, are you remaining true to that word? Are you continuing to follow it so that you can continue to be consecrated and sanctified by your obedience and by the Word of God making you keep yourself away from sin, guarding you and protecting you? For that's how the Spirit works in our lives today. And if you've messed up in that, if you've sinned against God, confess that sin. Ask Him to forgive. He's promised that He will. In fact, John says pretty much He'll wipe it away as if it had never been. If you look this morning and find your subject invitation, why not come while we stand and sing for encouragement?